just a couple of quick announcements. First of all, we started a new study on Wednesday night on the Psalms. And I think it's going to be a very profitable study. Will benefit anybody who comes. So we have that to look forward to. So we just started that. And so you can get caught up real quick. Also, on Friday nights, the Shirley's host a Bible study, and we started a new study there on spiritual growth. So if you have the opportunity, get with them, and you're certainly welcome to come and participate in that. All right, so now let's go ahead and get started here. We sometimes ask the question, and this is going to be one of those type of lessons that we sometimes have doubts. As Christians, we know, and we know the passage, and we'll quote it later from Romans chapter 8, verse 28, all things work together for good to those who love the Lord. And we hear that sometimes, but yet problems still keep coming. And we sometimes wonder, wait a minute, if God says we're not going to have these problems and He's going to take care of us, what's going on? And, you know, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about this idea of what's wrong with me. And why do we continue to sin when we know better? Why do we do things like that? So we're going to look at this lesson in that same type of light. And there's things that we go through all the time. Of course, we all face rejections. We face defeats. We face failures. And all of us have experienced it. I mean, they can create enough negative feelings to destroy us if we allow these things to. They really can get under our skin. They can send us into depression or something like that. And so we have to be very careful and pay attention. Often the most painful wounds are not the scars that are outwardly seen, but the hidden wounds deep inside the heart. Now, I can relate to that. I've got a zipper right here that they opened me up and did some things to my heart. So I guess this kind of touches that. But yeah, there's an outward scar. Looks like a zipper, but that's outward. It's the organ that what pumps inside that's really have to be concerned with. But even deeper than that is not the physical that we're dealing with. It's the mental, it's the spiritual, it's the emotional, things like that that we get to. And of course, being hidden, not actually obvious to everybody who sees, these are often the most dangerous. When you get it into your mind that you have a problem, other people may not be able to see that. Maybe it'll come through in your behavior, maybe it'll come through in your attitude or something like that. But for the most part, we have a tendency to bottle these things up. We have a tendency just to not saying anything. This is my problem. I've got to deal with it. And so I will. And we keep bottling it up. And one of these days, it's going to explode. Something is going to happen. And we're going to be suffering because of it. And another thing that happens is when we have these type of setbacks, our lives, the setbacks in our lives can take the joy out of living. We're to be happy. As we talked last Sunday night, we talked about the rules for a happy life that God gives us. He expects us to be happy. He commands us to be happy. But yet when we have these problems facing us, how can we be happy? It's just a dilemma that we have to face. And when we're not happy, guess what? There's no joy in living. We're not happy at all. I mean, it's just one constant heartache after another. It's a woe is me attitude that we all have to face. So he takes that joy out of living. And as a result, our faith becomes weakened. Because we are expecting God to take care of these things, and He's not. And we doubt whether He really cares about us. So our faith is weakened, and we collect enough hurts, it will stop us from wanting to press forward. Just give up. And that's the easy way for so many people. Just give up. Don't try anymore. And because what's the point? It seems to be the attitude a lot of people have adopted. And it's because they're looking at it the wrong way. And we realize even when we're successful, it can make a person a target of criticism. There's people who are out there successful in the business world, and someone's always dissing on them. Someone is always complaining about them. Somebody who was not a politician ran for president and became president. And that, to me, is a great success. But guess what? Everybody keeps criticizing him because he's not a politician. And really, for most of us, we don't like politicians. So we're glad to have somebody who's in there who's not a politician. But still, any kind of success, whatever it might be, makes you the object of criticism, even if the success is being faithful to God. If we are faithful to God, somebody is going to be criticizing us. And this is what we call, you know, the persecution. As Paul told Timothy, anyone who desires to live godly will suffer persecution. If you're not suffering persecution, you're not living godly. That's just a plain out fact that you have to understand. If nobody is picking on you for your faith, if nobody is persecuting you because of your belief, then you haven't expressed those beliefs. You haven't let it be known that you're a Christian. And that's wrong. You need to let the world know, I am a Christian. I stand with Jesus Christ. He is my Lord. He is my King. I am going to do what He tells me to do. And yes, criticism, persecution is going to come because of that. But you know what? If it does, you need to rejoice. Just like the apostles did when they were beaten for preaching His name. It's easy to say, do not let hurts hurt you. It's easy to say stuff like that. And it's easy to tell someone who is suffering from depression, get over it. Just pick yourself up and move on. And we'd like to say it's easy to say that stuff. But for a person who's hurting, it's not that simple. It's not that easy. You know, Matthew, as he described here, Jesus explains the parable of the soils. And really, all of humanity is listed right there in those four explanations. You have the hardened heart, which will not allow God's word in. And most of the world is in that condition. And then you have the rocky soil, people who basically respond with emotions without seeking a strong foundation. And so they just, whatever wind of doctrine comes along, whatever whim strikes them, whatever is the flavor of the day, okay, that's what they do. And then there's those who are in the thorny soil. In other words, they get choked out by the world. And that's where most people who attend the Church of Christ are. Most of them, not all of them, most of them are in there because the allure of this world is so strong they can't let it go. They can't set it aside. And as a result of that, they know that they're supposed to be faithful. They know they're supposed to be strong, but yet they just can't let go. And so that makes them very miserable people. And if you're struggling yourself with playing with the world, trying to let the world satisfy you, you're going to have the same problem. You're going to struggle with that. And this world is just going to choke you and prevent you from being what God wants you to be. And then he talks about those who recognize their responsibility towards God and share the gospel message through their example and through their words. And so these four different explanations covers everybody. There's not any exceptions either. So they explain in detail why we have problems. Now, the problem of falling away is not new to Christianity. We see it all the time. And even since I've been here, a couple have fallen away. And we know, of course, some have moved away. I mean, that's a different thing altogether. But falling away, I mean, it happens. We don't like it, and we wish there was something we could do about it. We can talk to these people, but if they've chosen to leave the Lord, then really, all the words of encouragement we give them is really not going to make that much of a difference. So what we really need to do is concentrate on getting these people with a firm foundation of faithfulness and encouraging them to stay there. This is an age-old problem. Even in the New Testament, talks about some who were faithful and then turned away. And sadly, many who started with Christ have left him. They've backslidden. They've returned to the world. And they let the world take over. Some of them still come to church every week, but they've returned to the world. And they just don't let that fact out. And often leading the way for these problems are life's problems. This is something we get involved in. Satan uses these problems to keep us from doing what God would have us do. And that's where we have to recognize where they come from. They don't come from God, and a lot of times, well, sometimes we are responsible for it, but with these problems, Satan has a lot to do with it. And of course, we know that God never promised us that we would be problem-free in this life. We know that. We talked about that about 3 weeks ago. You know, problems and trials come in three ways. First of all, we cause the problem. And you'll probably, if you're honest with yourself, you'll probably recognize, yeah, it's my own fault. It's my fault that I'm in this condition. It's my fault that I've done what I've done. And so we recognize that. 2 Timothy 4:10, he says, "Make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas has deserted me, because he loved this present world, and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia." Just the previous book and several other books, he talks about Demas being a faithful worker with him. Then all of a sudden, Demas returned back to the world. And that was distressing to Paul. You can see that in his language. It's kind of upsetting to him that someone would turn away from God and return to the world. Yes, other people cause problems. And that's really, when you think about it, all the problems this world faces is because of people. I know it's not the elephants doing it. It's not the rhinos. It's not the catfish. Let's face it. All of nature is out there. All of nature works in unison. It's people who cause the problems. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man who endures trials, because when he passes the test, he will receive the crown of life that he has promised to those who love him." Yes, people cause these problems. And occasionally, circumstances cause problems. You know, Acts 19, a riot was breaking out there in Ephesus, and people were threatening Paul's life. And it just kind of, some guards needed to come down there and put a stop to it. But yet, there are circumstances that we sometimes want to blame. And let's face it, when it comes to putting blame, we always put the blame on anything or someone other than ourselves. I'm sure you'll be honest with yourself. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. But really, most of the time, we want to blame someone else. You know, like whenever there's a shooting, in which we had one recently in Las Vegas. First thing they did was blame the guns. Okay. Gun doesn't do anything. A gun has no emotion. Gun has no desire to kill or anything like that. It's an inanimate object. It was the person holding that gun and pulling the trigger. Now, that's where the problem is. But did you hear that on the news reports? No. It was the gun's fault. It was the NRA's fault. It was society's fault. But the guy who pulled the trigger, it wasn't his fault. And you heard, that's basically what you got from the news. And that's the way this world operates. Whenever there's a problem involving sin, they don't want to talk about that. They don't talk about that at all. And we say the problem in our world is sin. And we keep telling people that. Okay. Now, people react to problems in four different ways. First of all, sometimes we cover up. Like I said, we put it inside and we cover it up. We don't let other people see that we're hurting. We put on this facade above us. So everybody sees us, okay, things are fine. And unless somebody is really close to us, they can't really look, okay, there's something wrong. Your demeanor is off. Your countenance is low. What is wrong? I mean, we don't allow people to ask those questions. In 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. And the truth is not in us. And that's what happens a lot of times, like I say, when we cover up. We don't let people know the problems we're facing. Sometimes we shut up. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's very true. But how often do we have a problem saying, I have sinned? You know, you go through the Bible, there's not many people who said, I have sinned. I mean, you can probably list them on one hand. I have sinned. That doesn't happen very often, even in the Bible, when the Bible is getting people to be thinking about spiritual matters. So we shut up. We don't acknowledge our own shortcomings and failures. But He tells us if we will confess, then we're going to be better off. Sometimes we just give up. Philippians 3:14 says, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. Paul didn't give up. And if anybody in this world ever had a right to give up, consider Paul. When we read there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, what he went through, the beatings, the stonings, the chastisement, the beaten with rods, the shipwrecks, everything that Paul went through. And yet he turned it around in chapter 4 and says, though the outer man is decaying, the inner man is renewed day by day. Therefore, we do not lose heart. And for some people, they overcome these problems. You know, in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we have the record of the angel speaking to the seven churches, the Lord speaking through the angel. And on every one of them, he who overcomes will receive the crown of life, will receive the white robes, will be faithful until death. So, yes, we are to overcome these problems. Now, victory over these problems is achieved in three ways. And that's what we want to concentrate the rest of us is our victory. That's what it's about. Instead of covering up, as we're prone to do, we need to grow up. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. That's where our growth comes. Growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. That's a command which is often ignored. I mean, that's a command we're supposed to do. We're supposed to grow in grace and knowledge. And as we study in our class on Friday night, growth is a choice. It's our choice. Do we want to grow or not? How many of you are involved in growing your faith and growing in the grace and the knowledge of God? The fear of the Lord is what's going to bring that about. And instead of shutting up, keeping our mouths shut, we need to speak up sometimes. Carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Yeah, as we said last week, we've got enough problems of our own. We don't need to be telling other people our problems. I mean, we got to help them with theirs. So that's what we need to do. We need to speak up and help people. Find out from others. Okay, I'm hurting inside. I have some mental stresses and things like that that I might consider. But you know what? Probably everybody does. So what can I do to help you? I mean, that's the attitude we need to have. Instead of dwelling upon our own problems, let's have sympathy and compassion, empathy for those who have problems of their own. How can I help you here? What can I do? And I guarantee you, we can at least pray about it. So yes, we need to speak up sometimes. And then instead of giving up, stand up. See, in 2 Corinthians 4, what I mentioned a few moments ago, verse 16 through 18, therefore we do not give up. Even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. So we do not focus on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now look at that verse 17 for just a minute. He talks about our momentary light affliction. And let's face it, what we go through, if we were to compare ourselves with people in other parts of the world, we basically have no problems at all compared to them. I mean, you've seen the pictures that come out of Somalia and Ethiopia, the little children that look like walking skeletons, bloated bellies and all, hungry. I mean, if they have to, they eat dirt. I mean, we've seen that. Are you in better shape than they are? You better believe it. We have houses to live in. Some of them, if they've got a cardboard box, they feel pretty blessed, pretty lucky. So what we go through in this life is a momentary light affliction. But if we're faithful to God, what's it going to produce for us? Now notice these words. Absolutely incomparable, eternal weight of glory. I don't know if you've ever considered that before. But the way I put it is if we have been faithful enough to enter into heaven, when we enter that place, it's going to be so magnificent, we're going to drop to our knees. We're going to drop to the ground because it'll be so overwhelming how wonderful and beautiful that place is. And it's just like someone drops a big old heavy weight on you and you cannot continue to stand after that. Heaven is going to be that great. As Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4, these things, he is going to bless us exceedingly abundantly above all that we think or ask. A fellow by the name of Stan Tola wrote, many of life's failures occur when we are close to success. And in some ways that's very true. We think about successes that are taking place, and once you think, well, everything's fine now, something goes wrong. You remember the space shuttle blew up during liftoff? I mean, a lot of us were here. Some of you weren't even born yet. But a lot of us remember what we were doing that day, and it was an event which it kind of touched us in some way, and we saw it blow up, and we thought how sad. But you know how many successes had to go happen in order for them to even lift off? A lot of success. But after a very long investigation, they found that a small piece of rubber, an O-ring, failed. a little bitty tiny piece of rubber failed, and that basically led to a series of events that caused the shuttle to blow up. Then a few years later, we had another shuttle. Went through, accomplished their mission. Coming back, something went wrong, and they disintegrated in the air. And I don't know if they've even figured. They think some of the tiles may have broken off, and of course the heat came through and just basically wiped them out. But little things. They were thinking success happens. You know, a lot of doctors and researchers, they go through and they see something, they're testing it and see, okay, we're going to have, this looks like we're going to be successful, then all of a sudden something goes wrong. And they have to go back to the drawing board and find out, what did we do wrong? Where do we need to make adjustments? This happens all the time. So one problem leads to another problem, and of course the shuttle wasn't designed for that. And when you translate this into us, we go through life, we think we're on the right pathway, we think we're going to have success, we see the goal ahead of us, and then problem, another problem, another problem. But all is not lost. See, here's an example in 2 Kings 6, verses 8 to 23. The king of Aram, or Syria, is making war against Israel and surrounds Dothan to capture Elisha, because Elisha was the problem. Elisha was a man of God, and all Elisha would have to do is ask God to come down and defeat the Syrian army. So they wanted to capture Elisha before that happened. So they surrounded Dothan. And then Elisha's servant went out to get the morning water draw, and he looked up and saw this great army. Oh, he was terrified, surrounded by this great army. And he went in and told his master. But Elisha said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us outnumber those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed, "Lord, please open his eyes and let him see." So the servant looked out again and saw a massive host of fighters. And it must have been awesome to see, because there were like 20,000 of the enemy troop. And can you imagine 200,000 of these fighters? The mighty host was blinded, because all of these fighters had shields which they had polished, and they held them up to the sunlight, and the sunlight reflected and blinded the Syrians. And Elisha led them to Syria, where he fed them, and he prayed that their blindness be removed. They woke up, they opened their eyes, they were in Syria, and Elisha let them go. In other words, normally prisoners of war were treated bad. Prisoners of war were probably put to death, but Elisha let them go. So they had no desire to come back into Israel and fight Israel ever again, because of the compassion that was shown to them. So you never close your eye of faith to all the help that God has surrounded you with. And see, we have that. God surrounds us with help, but we just don't take the time to recognize it. Often we've been helped by God and we don't even realize it. And sometimes we do. Sometimes we attribute it to his providence. And in 1 John 4:4 it says, "You are from God, little children, and you have conquered them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." The one that is in us is Jesus Christ, and he is greater than Satan. Romans 8:31, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" I mean, this question resounds time and time again. And yet people still, instead of putting their trust in God, they try and put their trust in themselves. It's not going to work that way. So may we open our eyes of faith and see the resources God has made available to us. I mean, what has he done? We prayed this morning about our Bibles. Thankful that we have our Bibles. God has given us a great tool to work with. And how often do we use that tool? Not as much as we should, most likely. And then 1 Corinthians 10:13, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. It says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to humanity. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape so that you're able to bear it. A lot of people look at this verse and think, well, God's just going to take away all these problems and won't let me face them. No, that's not what's going to happen. But what God does is give you the ability to handle and face these problems. Now, do you? Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. See, here's the thing here. Yes, they all work together for good, not because I was baptized to become a Christian, but because I'm faithful. God allows these things to happen and work out for my good. And if you want a really uplifting thing to read, read Psalm chapter 34. Just a beautiful passage. And the last, around verse 19, says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God sees to them all. And so, yes, those who love the Lord, God's going to take care of them. If we can't give up the world, if our affection is towards the world, then it's not going to happen for us. God has given us the tools we need to stand up. God has given us everything we need to stand. He commands us to stand. 2 Peter 1:3, seeing that his divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. 1 Corinthians 15:57, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. See, in 2 Peter 1:4, by these, he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of evil desire. If we start focusing on spiritual thoughts, spiritual matters, doing what God wants us to do, we're going to share in his divine nature. But if we can't give up the world and what this world has to offer, if we can't give up our fun, our lust, or whatever, we're not going to share in that divine nature. So perhaps God is ready and willing to help in ways we have never dared to hope. And he does. Maybe we just haven't considered what those ways are. Perhaps we've never had the faith to let God help us. And that's probably where the biggest problem lies. We want to do it ourselves. We don't want to bother him. We just take it ourselves. And if we can't deal with it, we just bottle it up. And we don't turn to God for this assistance. It is time to build up that faith. It is time for you to acknowledge that. Are you ready to get started? Once again, we offer the invitation to recognize the fact that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. If you will put your trust in him and make him your Lord and King by obedience, then he's going to take care of you. God's going to take care of you. And he'll protect your soul as long as you are willing to live faithful for Jesus. It's going to happen. You need to hear the gospel message and believe it. Repent of your sins and confess his name. Be baptized for the remission of sins. And then live faithfully. And if you've gone through that first step of being baptized and you haven't been living up to your potential, it's time to get started again. If you've sinned publicly, we'll take your confession. We'll pray for you. And if you've sinned privately, go home, get in a quiet place, and talk to God about it. But whatever the case, we stand ready to assist you, and we invite you to come all together. We stand and sing.
Amen. Come to Jesus, He will save.